If you are very familiar at all with the New Testament, specifically the Gospels, as we call them, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll know that in those books we find just an infinite wealth of truth that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his actions, in his words. We see truth in his preaching, truth in his miracles, and truth in his prayers. Everything that he did and said is an example for us. We learn from what he did, and we learn from what he did not do. He is our example. And while none of us are going to meet his level, we're not going to be perfect, we're not going to be holy like God, we're not going to be sinless like God, we can learn and obey what he preached, and we can follow what he did. We can apply what he did, the truth that he teaches us with his entire life that he lived here on this earth. And in our text for this morning, we're going to look at a very simple message that Jesus Christ preached, but its simplicity does not limit its power. In fact, we might say its simplicity magnifies, multiplies its power, intensifies its power. And if you have not obeyed the message that we're going to be looking at, if you have not followed what Christ preached that we're going to see today, it's my prayer that you will now, today, this morning. If you have obeyed it, then it's my prayer that you learn from what Christ preached, how he preached it, so that you can preach it to others. Because following the Lord Jesus Christ's example is how we all ought to live if we claim the name of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the music that guides our thoughts and directs our attention to the person of God. Father, we thank you for the reason that we have to meet this morning. Lord, it all centers around what Christ did on the cross. Without the cross, all we have is a law that condemns us. Without the cross, all we have is a destination, a destiny of God's judgment. But with the cross, we may have fellowship with the Father. We may call him our Father. And we may have eternal blessing and fellowship with others and with God in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would impress us with these truths and speak to us through the word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turning your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, we're going to read the first few verses. The book of Mark is the shortest by chapter gospel of all four. But it begins very powerfully, very simply. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. There's a lot here. We're not going to dig in deep into every single verse, but I first want us to look at the first three verses that we've read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it starts talking about the prophets. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger," and so on. I want us to think about preparation. Before Jesus Christ came on the scene and began preaching, there was preparation. And before we are ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, to make him our Savior, to choose him, to come to him in faith and repentance, as Jesus preached, there must also be preparation. We think about ground and farming and agriculture, and it provides a good illustration of preparation that needs to happen before crops can be grown. Whether it's ground that's overgrown with forest and with tall grasses, or whether it's just a plowed field that hasn't been used in a couple of years, there needs to be some preparation involved before the seeds can take hold and bring forth a good crop. And that's what John the Baptist's ministry was all about. He was there to prepare the way. It says it is written in the prophets, and that's referring to a couple of different prophets, hence the plural word there. Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Talking about coming to his temple. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." There's a couple of different ways to think about this. If you look at the lands that the Roman Empire controlled, which included the land of Israel, a lot of that area of part of the world was a very mountainous region. And when the emperor would come to a place, he expected a road that was fit for him, fit for his royalty. And so to make straight the way, to prepare the way, that would mean conforming the land to make a road fit for the emperor, preparing the way. The emperor wasn't satisfied with the twisting hills and the winding valleys making a slow way into the place where he wanted to go. There was required some preparation. And the Romans were motivated to change this mountainous, winding topography. And they're known for creating, designing an impressive highway system while they were in power, and it facilitated the spread of the gospel. It's much easier to travel, as we know, when there's an interstate versus a back road, a gravel road with a lot of turns. And so the Romans did that. They created this impressive highway system and went to all the effort, and it facilitated travel, including the spread of the gospel. And John the Baptist listeners would have understood this. Make straight the way of the Lord. Level it out. Make it straight. Do whatever you have to do. Clear the way. There's something more important. Well, you know, people might have objections to this sort of literal construction. You know, it changes the scenery. It's too much work. It costs too much. It takes too long. But if the Lord is going to come in, it is worth all of that. It doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter how much effort it takes. If we're going to welcome the Lord into our life, there is no sacrifice too great. It doesn't matter what is required. God is worth it. They may have decided that the emperor was worth it. No man is God. No man is on the level of God. But when it comes to the heart, when it comes to our actions, when it comes to our priorities and our values, prepare the way. Let him decide what needs to stay and what needs to go. Make straight. Don't put up walls in your life that make it harder for the Lord to come in. Don't delay. Don't stall. Don't say no when you know what he's saying to you. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare the way. Be ready so that he can come right in at top speed if necessary. God is worth it. John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Are you making straight the way of the Lord in your life? I don't know what your heart is like. I don't know what's going on in your mind. Is your life prepared? All distractions cleared aside, all false gods, little idols that you've raised, are they all moved aside? This is what's important. An interstate, as it were, straight, fast, whatever God needs to come right to the heart of the matter and change your life. Have you prepared your heart for that? If you're going to, there's a few things that are required, as was required when they were making an actual highway for the emperor. First of all, willingness. Cutting a flat and straight highway through the hills means, as I mentioned, making the land conform to the roadway. It's easy if you're just creating a trail through the woods. Usually those trails follow the easiest path. Man and his travel is conforming to the land. But when you're making a highway like this, the land conforms to the plan, to the man, to the roadway that we're making here. We want God to conform to us. Well, this is what I prefer, and I'll let God do this over here because it's easy, and I'll go along with his plan as long as it fits my plan that's making God conform to us. And he might bless you in a small way. As much as you obey him, he will honor that. But if he doesn't have total control of your life, if you don't conform to him, you can never be saved. Because salvation isn't about what's easy for us and what's convenient for us. Salvation is about coming to God his way, us conforming to him. And if you're saved, God's not going to be fully glorified in your life if you don't conform to him. Make straight the land for the road. It requires willingness. Christ didn't set aside his heavenly robes and come down from his heavenly throne to earth to accommodate us and to pander to us and to conform to us. If the Lord is going to come into your life, you must accommodate him. He does not change. It is we who must change. And we don't change without a willingness to do so. God could just, come in and just crush us, force us. But he doesn't. He's given us a will. And if we don't conform to him by saying, God, just tell me, I'll do it. Show me where this road needs to be. Show me the obstacles I've put up. I'll change. I'll conform. Just show it to me. Help me to know so that I can obey. We must be willing. And if we pray that, he will answer. It's his desire. He sent John the Baptist to say, make straight the way of the Lord. He wants us to know how, but we must be willing. Secondly, there's a warning. Because of the work involved, the city wouldn't dedicate the manpower to cutting through the mountainsides and to level out the valleys or create a bridge over a waterway. They're not going to go to all this work if they're off in the corner of the wilderness and the emperor will never come their way. They need to know that the emperor has a plan. They're in the roadway, they're in the thoroughfare here, and they need to do their part to facilitate the emperor's movements. There's some warning. They needed advance warning. They needed time to do this. And the motivation, he's coming. We need to be ready. And sinners are also warned. God is not some far-off deity who's never going to be bothered with human life. He didn't just create the beginnings of the universe and then just shove it off to the side and forget about it, and we're evolving and changing from there on out, just kind of out of his sphere of influence. He is a very personal God. He's a very involved God. And he's given us warning. He is coming. Christ is coming back. God will send judgment for sin, your sin and my sin. And if you haven't been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin is not yet judged. It can be judged in Christ, and then you need fear no more further judgment. But if your sin has not been cleansed in the blood of Christ, your judgment for sin is still coming. And he's warning us. You need to be ready. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 say, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, speaking of John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He is the King of Kings. He's come once. He came as the meek and humble lamb to die for our sins so that our sin could be judged and we not be judged. But one day he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to judge all those who have not come to him. There's a warning. He is coming. Are you ready? You've been warned, but you must be willing to act on that warning. Not only willingness to act on the warning, but we must be watching. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Talks about John's clothing, verse 7, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth. And it talks about his tempting later on. Jesus was baptized. We're not going to focus on those two things. Wonderful studies to be done there. But I want us to think about watching. Israel hadn't had a God-sent prophet in 400 years. John comes on the scene, and very quickly, months later, Jesus has appeared to the public eye. We must be watching. People are aware that they need to be willing. People are aware what the Bible says about a warning. God's coming back. Yep, that's fine. I understand, but that's a long way off. These Israelites were looking for their Messiah. He hasn't come yet. He's going to come with power. We're still watching. But they were watching for the wrong person. The conquering Christ has not yet come. They weren't looking for the meek and humble Lamb of God. We must be watching, and if people are watching, if they receive the warning and they're willing to make straight the way of the Lord in their own life, they need to be watching. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? I'm seeking the Lord. I want to know. Tell me. I think about Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, which say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." There is a time in people's lives when he won't be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. There will come a time when he won't be near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Are you watching? Are you seeking the Lord? Do you want God to speak to you? Do you want him to come into your life? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, you know, 20 years down the road, then I'll have time for God, and I'll be prepared for that moment. I'll be ready. I've got time. You're not watching. He could come back today. Are you ready to meet him this evening? You don't know when your life will end. Are you ready? This could be your last week on this earth. Are you watching? It's important to have a heart prepared for truth, prepared for God to speak. Is your heart prepared? If it's not prepared as of this moment, God may begin to prepare it now. Are you willing for him to do that? That preparation starts at different times for us. We don't seek the Lord in our flesh. We don't want that. And God is so gracious and long-suffering. He can speak to us, and we can respond, and we make some progress, and then we just kind of push it away, and we do our own thing for a while, and he's still there seeking, still there desiring, still there loving us. And then we come back, and he prepares us some more. That can all happen. But don't push him away. Be willing. Make straight that way. Be watching. He's giving us a warning. If you are saved, are you warning others? Are you looking for others? Are you seeking to, are you asking God to use you to prepare others? There's a great work that needs to be done. Sinners are still dying and going to hell. God sent John the Baptist to warn people. And he wants to send you, if you're a child of God, he wants to send you to warn people. Because there are people that aren't watching, they aren't willing. But let's skip down to verses 14 and 15, and we'll get to the message that Christ preached. The way was prepared. Many people repented of their sins. They confessed their sins, and they came to John, and they said, yes, I am a sinner. I need God's provision, God's pardon. I need help. And they were baptized. John prepared the way. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. There are four things I want us to see in verse 15 about this message that Jesus Christ preached. First of all, it is an urgent message. The time is fulfilled. Israel was still living under Old Testament Judaism. That was the last system of faith, set of commands that they had been given. They were still under that. And Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The plans of God thus far have been fulfilled. Something else is happening now. We're shifting directions here. The time is fulfilled. As I mentioned, it had been 400 years since God had sent a prophet. And that's why John the Baptist attracted such crowds, because this is a prophet. We haven't had one of these in centuries. Let's go hear what God has to say to us. And then Jesus comes on the scene. The time is fulfilled. It is fulfilled. The time is now. That's a blessing, that time can be fulfilled. The preparations, all of the things that God was working on, it's over. It's done. It's finished. We're on to something else. The time is fulfilled. It reminds us that God has a specific plan for the things that he does. And he's always in control. He gives us choices. But when he has decreed that he is going to do something like send his only begotten son, nothing is going to get in the way. And there was a moment in time where the time is fulfilled, and here he comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, right on time. It's fulfilled. It's an urgent message. God's purposes are always accomplished right on time. All the sacrifices were over. The looking ahead to the Messiah was completed. He's here. It's fulfilled. John the Baptist had burst onto the scene, and he's quickly removed, put in prison, persecuted. And then Jesus Christ, the Messiah, began preaching. We could read of Simeon holding that baby Jesus in the temple. And for him, the time was fulfilled. He was looking ahead to the Messiah, and he got to say, thank you, Lord, he's here. This is it. I think about the night Christ was born, and all heaven proclaiming, glory to God in the highest. This is the moment in time that heaven had been looking forward to. The time is fulfilled, and now Christ, as a man, is saying, this is it. It's here. Where we live today, there are no more prophetic events that need to be fulfilled before the coming of Christ. And so in that way, we can say, the time is fulfilled. This is urgent. There's no more waiting. There's no more delaying. There's no more time to waste. It's fulfilled. It's an urgent message. And if you haven't accepted it, you need to know this is an urgent message for you. If you've not been saved, it is urgent that you know the time is fulfilled. This might be your last chance. If you're saved today, Christ might come back. How will you be found? This is an urgent message that the lost need to hear. And if we're going to follow Christ's example, we will preach urgently. The time is fulfilled. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which say, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. What are you waiting for? If you're lost today, what are you waiting for? Why is the time not fulfilled in your mind? I understand there are people that genuinely do not understand. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the need for God to reveal truth and help us to understand. All of us have to go through that. That's preparation. But if you understand and you know what you need to be saved, what are you waiting for? The time is fulfilled. Don't waste it. Don't push it aside. It's an urgent message. There is nothing left that's keeping Christ from holding us accountable, from bringing us to judgment. There's nothing left. We need to urgently be preaching this message. Secondly, it's an accessible message. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." It's within reach. It's right here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God, it's accessible. It's right. Close proximity. You know, we could say there's much in human life that is at hand. It's available. It's just right there. We just have to reach out for it. I think about sinful pleasures, all kinds of those. And our world, our culture is becoming more licentious as the years pass. Sinful pleasures are right at hand. You want it, you can have it. I think about education, the internet. You don't have to go to a university and get a paper, a diploma, to be an expert at something. There's much education, much knowledge that's right at hand. That can be a very good thing. Entertainment is at hand. You want to be entertained? Take your pick. There are so many things to be chosen. Temporal distractions are at hand. This is what people do instead of preparing their heart. They get distracted. And there are many things that we could say are legitimate. Projects, pursuits, good things. We're improving our life. We're improving the lives of others. Temporal distractions to distract us and pull us away from the preparation of God's work in our lives. The pursuit of wealth is at hand, especially in our culture. There are so many things you can do that if you use some education and you work hard, you can accumulate wealth. It's at hand. It's right there for the taking. But praise the Lord, the kingdom of God is at hand and accessible. God isn't off in his far-off kingdom, so far removed and isolated we have no way of getting there. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's accessible. It's available to you and me. It's urgent. We need to be thinking about it, but it's accessible. It is nearby. It is able to be entered, and this is a great opportunity. It's also a cause for great responsibility. Because if you can enter it any day of the week, provided the Lord works and all of it, if it's there to be entered, it's there to be refused. And the more that you refuse it, the more accountable you are. The Lord knows. He's watching. Many people think that they have to wait until that moment of death when they leave this life, that's the moment that's going to decide whether or not they enter the kingdom of heaven. I've talked to so many people. Do you know you're going to heaven? No, I don't know. Well, how can you know? I don't know. You just have to work hard and hopefully one day it's enough. That choice, that step doesn't happen until I die. And so I don't know when I'm going to die. So it's a long way off. It's not accessible, but it is accessible. It can be crossed now. You can enter into the kingdom of God today. It's accessible. Praise the Lord. We don't have to live our lives in questioning and wonder and puzzlement over what will happen one day. It's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And if you wait until that moment of death, you've waited too long. And then it won't be at hand. It'll be off limits because when you die in your sins, you don't get any more chances. It's not at hand for you anymore. But it still is today. The kingdom of God is at hand. This message by Christ is an accessible message. In Luke 17, verses 20 and 21 say, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This kingdom of God is the domain of God that comes into the heart. And God is extending. He's ready. He's waiting. He wants to extend his domain into your heart. He wants to extend that spiritual kingdom to you so that you can enter into it. It's in the heart. That's what Christ says. In Luke 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. This isn't just for certain kinds of people like the Jews. This is for all men. And since that time, every man presseth into it because it is accessible. The message that Christ preached was an urgent message. It's an accessible message. False religions teach burdensome and arduous ways of being right with God. Well, you got to do this and you got to do this, but not all the time, not this way. You got to do this and all these rules and laws, and they're impossible to follow. It's not very accessible. But the true reward of God, the kingdom of God, is at hand. And he's opened the door. Will you enter? In Mark 1:15, Jesus preached, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. We could say that's the preparation for the rest of the message. What does he say? Repent ye and believe the gospel. Not only is it urgent, not only is it accessible, it is a restrictive message. Repent ye. There is no sin in heaven. I think we can all agree with that, understand that. I agree with it. Doesn't matter if we agree with it or not, it's true. But we can understand that. Yeah, God can't let pollution and corruption into heaven, into his home. We understand this. There is no sin in heaven, and you can't take your sin with you. We could think of it as luggage, Pilgrim's Progress, and the protagonist, Christian, has this big burden, this big pack on his back. It's his sin. And if you imagine this big burden of sin that you and I carry around, we can't take that with us. It's got to be removed. Only Christ can remove it. You can't take that luggage with you into heaven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, Jesus says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Strait means narrow, restricted. It's a confined door. If you've ever boarded an airplane in the last few years, you know that you have to meet the requirements. It's a long line that stretches out from TSA. You go through these doorways, they scan you, they scan all your bags. You don't get to just drive your truck through, hop on the plane, and off you go, unless you own the airplane. I've never done that. We could say it's a straight gate. But if you think about a city park or an amusement park, they might have wide gates and people are just streaming in and out. It's not hard. It's easy. It's fast. People in and out all the time. Christ says, the way to destruction is like that wide gate. No, just come as you are. It's all good. Just do what you want. No problems. We're not going to slow you down. Just go on your way. But the straight gate has some restrictions with it. You've got a big pack. You've got all these things you want to do. Hold up. There's some requirements. Jesus says, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must repent. Repent, ye. The word ye means all of you individually. No one else can repent for you, and you can't repent for others. Everyone has to do it individually. Christ loves us as we are, but he will not leave us as we are. If you come to Christ, he's going to change you. And if you say, nope, no changing me, then you won't be able to go in through the straight gate. Christ wants you to come as you are today. He will take you and all of your baggage because he loves you. But he will not let you keep all of your baggage. He wants to change you. He must deal with our sin. And there's only one way to deal with it. That is to confess it to him, to repudiate it, to say, that is not what I want to be. That is not what I should be. All of the things you've said about the wickedness of my sin, they're all right. That's what I am. I don't want it anymore. Lord, take it. I agree with you. Get that out of my life. That's repentance. I'm not taking that with me. That's the attitude we must have. He wants to change us. He wants to remove it from our lives. In Luke 13:3, he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In the context, he refers to a couple of different local tragedies that had happened and how people had died and been slaughtered in some cases. And when we see examples like that, it's easy for us to say, wow, you know, God's judging them. I don't know what they did, but they must have got what was coming to them. That's what Job's friends thought about Job. And Jesus was saying, this is the idea you have about these tragedies, but let me tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's no rescue for you if you haven't repented. There's no salvation. There's no preservation from God's judgment. There's only one way to get through this straight gate, and you must repent. Well, I've made some mistakes, but you know, I'm a pretty good person. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I am a wicked sinner. I am nothing. I am vile. I need God to take all of me, to cleanse me. There's nothing redeemable about me. God loves me because I'm an eternal soul, but there is nothing redeemable and righteous about me. I need Christ. It is a restrictive message. The time is fulfilled. The time is now. The day of salvation is here. The kingdom of God is accessible. But there are some restrictions. Some people say that they want to think that all you have to do is say, oh, I love Jesus. I accept Jesus into my life, and now I'm in heaven. That's not repentance. And Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. When people only preach the believe the gospel part, they're changing the message of Christ. They're changing the message that he preached. We can't do that and expect God to bless and expect to be right. It is a restrictive message. Well, doesn't God want everybody to be saved? Absolutely he does. That's why he tells us how we can be. He's not hiding it. But there are some restrictions. But lastly, it is an inviting message. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's it. That's all you have to do. Leave your sin behind. Leave it in the hands of God. You can't clean it up. You can't stop it. You can't change who you are. It's in your nature. But you can leave it with God. You can let him have it. You can give him dominion over it, to change it, to remove it, to change you. And believe the gospel. Anyone can do this. It's an inviting message. Everyone is invited. All may come. I think about repentance. We could say it's leaving behind your contributions. Whatever you might be able to contribute to God and help him along, leave it all. Just let go. You can't help God in any way. Believe, trust only in what he did. You're not going to help God save your soul. He doesn't need your help, and if you try, it just means you're not being saved. Because if you try to help God, you're not getting real salvation. Leave behind your contributions and trust only in what God did. Believe the gospel. Well, you might say, what is the gospel? I spoke with three young men yesterday, and one of them mentioned, I asked, how do you get to heaven? Well, you believe the gospel. What is the gospel? And he didn't really know. He gave me an answer, but it wasn't the correct answer. How do you believe the gospel if you don't know what it is? The Bible tells us what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1, Paul writes to this church in Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," here's the gospel, "that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel. He died for our sins. He was truly dead, and so he was buried. And then he rose again the third day, just as the Bible said he would. That's what you believe in order to enter the kingdom of God. You believe that Christ did it for you. Well, why did he do it? Because your sins and my sins deserve judgment. We deserve hell. Christ came to save us from that, to rescue us from that judgment. He came and took our penalty. He took God's judgment on himself, took your sin and my sin on himself. And we need to believe that he really did that and that he really provides the rescue from our sins. We need to believe that that's all we need. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. All you have to do is believe it. It's an inviting message. Please come. Please, please, please believe. The time is now. It's urgent. Don't put it off. Don't delay. You need to know the kingdom of God is ready to be entered. It's ready to enter into your heart. You can't bring all of it, all of you, all your sin, all your bag. You can't bring it. You got to leave it behind. But anyone may come. Anyone. It's a very simple message from Christ. I'm glad for that. It's so simple, a child can understand and believe it. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus, we read this, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them." Don't bring those kids over here. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Simple couple of words, much displeased, but I think we underestimate just by reading them casually. Much displeased, and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Allow them, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Doesn't mean how old you are. It means the kind of reception, the kind of belief. Little children will believe just about anything you tell them. They'll believe. They'll just take your word for it. Okay, well, I guess that's truth. And we need to be careful and tell them truth. But adults, the older we get, the less we trust. The less we need to be the arbiter of what's true and what isn't. The more that we need to decide if it's right. The more that we need to be convinced. And pretty soon, the words of God don't even convince us anymore. I'm just not convinced yet. I need to see more evidence. Jesus says, that's not how a little child is. Yes, we don't believe lies and just accept them as truth. But when God speaks, we say, all right, that's it. I'm convinced. Just like a little child would do. It's so simple. Even a child can understand it. And like children, we need to accept it. I'm thankful that it's an inviting message. In 2 Peter 3:9, we read that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't choose for you if you will be saved and choose for you to be damned and condemned and judged. He invites all. It's not his desire, it's not his will that anyone go to hell. But he lets you choose. He invites us to come. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John 7:37, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Are you lost? He's inviting you. Are you saved? You're only saved because he invited you too. He is inviting all. And if you're going to preach that message of Christ, you need to invite all. Well, that person's too far gone. You know, we believe that about ourselves sometimes. I've sinned too much. I've done too much. No, he's inviting you. Don't change the message of Christ. It's very simple. It's restrictive. Yes, you can't just bring your sin. And if you grew up in church and grew up in a good home and you're a good person, you still need to leave your sin at the door. Repent of it. Let Christ take it. Don't change the message of Christ, but it is an inviting message. There's no one beyond the reach of God's goodness and God's grace. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Our resources are limited. And so we often want to limit the people who have access to the resources, because it's easy to spend it all and it's gone. But there's no such restriction with God. You'll never exhaust his store of goodness, his store of grace, his store of love, his store of eternal life. Come, take it. He's inviting you. It is we who limit him when we say no. Jesus Christ preached a simple message. He preached an urgent message. But the solution is right here. It's at hand. He preached a restrictive message. But still, all are invited and all are able to respond. Have you come to Christ? Have you been saved? When did he save your soul? When did he make you his child? When did he change you into a new creature? When was that? You haven't always been a new creature. You haven't always been God's child. If you are, it happened at a moment in time, a new birth. When was it? If it's never happened for you, he's inviting you. Come. If you have been saved, if you are a child of God, are you preaching this simple message to others? Yeah, you know, sometimes I try to remember, but it's urgent. The time is fulfilled. Destruction is coming. People need to know. People need to know the time is fulfilled. People need to know the kingdom of God is at hand. They need to know that they need to repent, that God can't accept their sin and just condone it and overlook it. He has to judge it in the blood of Christ. They need to know that they're invited. But he may not be waiting much longer. The time is now, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. We get distracted. We get sidetracked. We pursue our sin. And we're not interested in what God has to say. Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to be carnal. Help us to be serious about the calendar, the timeline of Christ. He could come back at any moment. Help us to be busy doing the work of God. Lord, and I pray for those who are here today who are lost. Help them to understand. Help them to prepare their heart to make straight the way of the Lord so that you can come right in and deal with heart issues. Help them to be submissive to that. Help them to seek the Lord. Lord, we can't manufacture our own understanding of spiritual things. We need you to open our minds. Help us to understand. Open our eyes to truth. But we can choose to let you do it. We can choose to prepare our heart and be pliable in your hands. Help us to do that. Pray that you'd work in our hearts now in Jesus' name.